I put together this lesson. There's no handout. I started out and decided to try studying about narcissism. Narcissism is a topic that is bandied about today. A lot of people like to call other people narcissists, and it's kind of, the term has evolved a little bit in my lifetime. Before, say, 2010, 2015, when the word narcissist was used, typically you'd be talking about somebody who's just absorbed with themselves. They were self-conceited. They had to make everything about themselves. And that was fine. More recently, in the past, I don't know, 5 or 8 years, some people, some psychologists, some influencers have given a little more definition or a little more, yeah, I'm going to go with definition, to the term. And their definition is a person who doesn't take responsibility for their actions, a person who has no capacity for self-reflection. And we encounter people in our lives who are mean, who treat us poorly, who can't see, who have no empathy. And we might call them narcissists. The Bible obviously doesn't say anything about narcissism. It's not a word you're going to find if you search. So when I was trying to put this study together, I realized the error of my ways in trying to do that. And in the way people use the term these days, my impression is that they use it as a solution to the problem. If my boss is mean to me, or if my parents or my family or whoever are mean to me and they don't take responsibility for their actions, then I'm going to label them a narcissist and tell them they're a narcissist and think that that's going to solve the problem. And giving people labels doesn't really solve problems in my experience. What I want to do in this study is look at a couple of these qualities that we associate with the term narcissism. The first being just an unwillingness to take responsibility for their actions. So, and I'm just going to plow through this. So if you guys have any comments, feel free to throw in. You might have to shake your hand a little bit because I may not see you, because I'm looking at this. But if we look at the inability to take responsibility, I think that is an interesting study. Because the Bible has several examples of people unwilling to take responsibility for what they've done. I think the first example and the most obvious example would be, Adam and Eve. If you would, turn with me to Genesis Genesis chapter 3. So in Genesis 3, we know the story. The serpent tells Eve that the fruit is good to eat, and she eats it, and she gives it to Adam, and he eats it. And they both come to the knowledge that they are naked, and so God comes and they hide themselves. And in verse 11 of Genesis 3, we pick up, God says, "And he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate." And I think it's really an illustration of God's wisdom that he, in the very first sin, gives us an example of two people unwilling to take responsibility for their actions. Instead of taking responsibility, Adam shifts blame to Eve. And Eve, in turn, shifts blame to the serpent. They took those actions. They both ate of the fruit that God told them not to eat. They are 100% at fault. Well, all right. Maybe they're not 100% at fault, but they are at fault. And I think it's interesting, when I read the Bible, I kind of wonder, what if Adam and Eve had just said, "You know what, God? You're right. We ate of the fruit. We're sorry." Would that have changed anything? I don't know. Probably not. But I like to entertain what-ifs for a little while. But this is the perfect example of not taking responsibility. And there's a couple ways people do not take responsibility for their actions. Adam and Eve did not take responsibility by deflecting or blaming someone else. Another example of deflection. Yes, Rocky.
You were talking about, when you talked about narcissism, about people who do self-reflection about their life. Here's a good example of God getting the people to look at self-reflection. He does it by asking all these different questions. And so that's something for us to think about. We're looking at other people or even ourselves. Ask good questions.
And Rocky, what's very interesting about what you just observed about that passage is that's really a technique, asking questions, God asking questions, God having his prophets ask questions, is a technique used in several instances in the Bible. Alex. So I agree that King Nebuchadnezzar was very self-absorbed, right? He said, "I did this, I made this great nation," and God put him in his place. And that's a good example. I want to reflect on myself, though. And that's what I'm asking everybody in this room to do today, is to reflect and ask the question, okay, am I doing this? You know, none of us have created a great empire, right? None of us have eaten of the fruit, obviously. But do we see what God has provided and give him the proper gratitude? Because that's really what Nebuchadnezzar's fault was, right? He wasn't thankful. He felt that example. Going back to what Rocky said, another example of exactly of what Rocky observed about asking questions combined with someone who deflected is in the next chapter. In 4 and verse 9, what happened with Cain and Abel? Cain became jealous, killed Abel, and he's confronted with that in 4:9. God says in verse 9 of Genesis 4, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' Cain says, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Cain knows where his brother is. His brother is dead in a field because Cain did that. But instead of taking responsibility and saying, "I killed my brother," Cain says, "Am I in charge of him? Am I supposed to know where Abel is at all times?" So that's another good example of not taking responsibility. Another good example of not taking responsibility, this is a fairly long list of not taking responsibility, is in Exodus chapter 32. I think you guys know where I'm going with this. In Exodus chapter 32, in verse 22, a golden calf is made, and the people worship it, and Moses confronts them. In verse 21, Moses says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Moses lays the responsibility at Aaron's feet. Is he solely responsible? No. Is he responsible in part? Yes. Does Aaron admit that responsibility? No. Aaron says, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." It's not my fault. The people, they're going to do what they're going to do. Forget the fact that Aaron is basically a de facto leader while Moses is on the mountain. He says, "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, at least he admits he said this. Aaron says in verse 24, "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and lo and behold, this calf comes out." I mean, poof. Right? But one interesting thing, as I was going through this study, Steve has been talking about in the Holy Spirit study about this idea of the writing says this person did this, and the idiom, the phraseology, what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, the actual meaning is that person caused that thing to happen. Do I think Aaron actually sat there and hammered the golden calf together? No. But the text says that Aaron did it in verse 35. "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made." So part of the responsibility of the making of the golden calf is Aaron's. But he does not take responsibility for that in this passage. He shifts the blame to the people. Saul is another good example. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is given Saul is told, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Do they do that? I think we know the answer. No. So, So in verse 7 through 9, it says, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way up to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Samuel confronts Saul about not obeying God's command in verse 13 and 14. 13 says, Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Which, does Samuel believe, or does Saul believe that? I kind of wonder that. Did he say it? Yes. Did he believe it? Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. He did not obey the command, though. So Samuel says, but in verse 14, But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Which is funny, right? Samuel didn't just say, No, you didn't. Samuel draws this out of Saul. Samuel asks Saul a question. Verse 15 says, And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Good job, Saul. You destroyed a whole bunch of stuff. You didn't destroy it all like God told you to. So, Saul deflects blame onto the people. He says, for the people spared the best. He reiterates that deflection in verse 21 when he says, But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul was responsible for God's command being obeyed. Samuel tells Saul that he is responsible, but Saul refuses to take that responsibility. He does not say, I did it, I'm sorry. He deflects blame. One more example, and that is Ahab. Ahab is an interesting example of deflecting blame. In 1 Kings chapter 16, 29 through 33, 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33 gives us a flavor for who Ahab is. He is not a good guy. He is not a good king. He took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. He went in verse 31. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. Verse 32, he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, we read this passage, and then what follows this description of how bad Ahab is in chapter 17 in verse 1, It says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. For years there was not dew or rain because of Ahab's evil and the sin that he committed. We fast forward to chapter 18 of 1 Kings and verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Ahab does evil. God declares a drought through Elijah. Several years later, God tells Elijah, go to Ahab and confront him. Present yourself to him. What happens when Elijah confronts or goes to Ahab? They've been suffering a drought for years. Does Ahab recognize that this is happening for a reason? Maybe this reason is the evil that I've committed. He does not. When Elijah goes to Ahab, what is Ahab's... what's the first thing Ahab says when he meets with Elijah? In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, hopefully I got that right. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, it says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Ahab blames Elijah for what's happening in Israel. Whether this is sincere, whether this is sarcastic, I don't know. But the statement is made. Ahab does not say, Elijah, I'm glad you're here. It's been a rough couple of years. I'm going to turn back to God. He lays the blame at Elijah's feet. Elijah sets the record straight in verse 18 and 19. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And the story that follows is one that many know of the victory at Mount Carmel, where God sent fire down and consumed the sacrifice after all the prophets of Baal wailed and moaned and cut themselves trying to get Baal to show up. And he never did. Does Ahab change his mind after this? No. So Ahab never takes responsibility for his actions. So we have these examples of people who refuse to take responsibility for their actions by blaming somebody else, by deflecting their responsibility. Let's contrast that to some examples of people who do take responsibility for their actions. And there's not a lot of those examples in the Bible. Two examples of those happen to be the same person, David. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 24, 1 through 2. Second Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, it says, again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. I don't know why, but in this instance, counting the people was a bad thing. Maybe Steve can listen to this and come back with an answer on why it was evil, but the text clearly does not endorse the idea of having David go out and count the people. So, bad thing. What happens? David recognizes what he did was wrong in verse 10. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. David did not blame Joab. David did not say, well, Joab did what I told him to do. David didn't blame God. He didn't say, God, I had this feeling. I was convinced. I needed to count the people. David recognizes his responsibility. He says, I. Which is a stark contrast to the other examples that we've looked at. And he takes responsibility. He seeks God's forgiveness. Now, does that take away the consequences of David's action? It does not. Verse 11 says, now when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one for yourself, that I may do it for you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what I answer. See what answer I should take back to him who sent me. This is interesting. I think this is interesting. This is an interesting choice. And this is a personal thing. This isn't like a doctrinal thing or whatever. But if I was in David's position, I would like to think that I would have chosen run from my enemies for 3 months. But David makes the smart move in verse 14. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So David submits to God. David takes responsibility, and he lets his fate fall into God's hands. And God sent a plague for a while. So that's one example of taking responsibility. A second example of taking responsibility, and I hope you know where I'm going with this, maybe not, is David's sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Now, at first blush, I know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm going to assume I know what you're thinking. David didn't take responsibility for his sin with Bathsheba. David had Bathsheba's husband killed, and I would agree. For a long time, David did not take responsibility. It took Nathan the prophet telling him a story and then telling David directly that he did this terrible thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, after Nathan tells him the story, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." And Nathan said in verse 7, "You are the man." And then he gives David what's going to happen to him. At the end of the day, does David blame Nathan for his punishment? Does David blame God for his punishment, for what he did? At the end of the day, after all this happens, David takes responsibility in verse 13, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He's done making excuses. He's done trying to hide from his sin. And he takes that responsibility. Does that take away the consequences for his sin? Absolutely not. Nathan said to David, "The Lord also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. That's rough. Even if we do the right thing, if we do a bad thing, and we admit responsibility, and we say, "I did this," we will still suffer the consequences of what we did. And that doesn't make it real advantageous. That doesn't really motivate, in my opinion, that doesn't motivate us to take responsibility, right? If we know that we're going to suffer the consequences, why would we do that? But we're going to be judged either in this life or the next life, either way. Yes. That's true. That's a good point. That's a good point. Take it or leave it. Better confess now than later and suffer worse punishment. That's very true. Now, do we do that? You know, we tell our kids to do that. Do we follow? Are we the example of that to our kids? Yes. That's the challenge, right? One more example of willingness to take responsibility is Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of Simon the sorcerer accepting responsibility for his sin. In Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, it says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" Simon could have deflected. Simon could have said, "Look, guys, I've been a Christian for like 5 minutes, okay? Can you give me a break? Can you teach me a little more before you just, boom?" No, Simon takes responsibility. Simon says, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So Simon is a good example. Simon admits and asks for forgiveness. So that's a contrast that I wanted to draw between folks in the Bible who don't take responsibility and folks in the Bible who do take responsibility. Most of these examples have been for examples of shifting blame. They pointed the finger at someone else. Another way that we don't take responsibility is just straight up denial. No, I didn't do that. We can find an example. The most famous example, and I'm going to take a brief second here to say, I started out saying this is a lesson about narcissism. These behaviors, I wouldn't call all of these characters in the Bible narcissists. I would not call David or Simon or any of these others who take responsibility narcissists. But what I am studying and what I am trying to draw out is that these are actions of not taking responsibility. So I don't want to confuse people about that. I'm not trying to label these people. I'm not trying to apply that label to characters in the Bible or people in the Bible. But another way of not taking responsibility is just straight denial. I made that disclaimer because my next example is obviously the most famous example of denial. Can you guess? Peter, right? Peter made the biggest denial in the whole thing. And Jesus predicts it, right? Does Peter listen to Jesus when he predicts it? No. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him and said, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" Peter denies Jesus when he's on trial. Peter denies Jesus' prediction. Even before the big denial, here's a little denial, which I think is interesting. Jesus said in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." In verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Whoa. Peter makes three denials in this story. He denies Jesus. He denies what Jesus says the first time. He denies what Jesus says the second time in 34, 35. He denies Jesus during the trial. That's interesting. It's all in threes. The numbers game. Anyway, that just hit me. And we can read, I think we've all read Matthew 26, 69 through 75, where Peter denies Jesus. But at the end of it, Peter realizes that he did what he did. There's no public confession. There's no Peter saying, "Forgive me," here. But in verse 75. In verse 75, we see Peter's reaction after he denies Jesus three times. He went out and he wept bitterly. We have that example of denial. A second example of denial, and I apologize, I'm kind of ricocheting all over the place here. But let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 10. I'm sorry, Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. We have the example of Sarah. In verse 10, the Lord says to Abraham, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord confronts her about this. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. One thing that's interesting about this is that not taking responsibility is very easy. It's, for lack of a better term, natural. I'm not saying that God gives us or infuses us with just the automatic reaction of denying stuff, but I'm saying that there's a lot more examples of denial and refusal to take responsibility than there are of taking responsibility. Taking responsibility requires effort on our part. Taking responsibility requires self-reflection. It requires humbleness. And there's a whole different lesson on humbleness. Humbleness, when you get into it, humility is another topic that is not exactly bathing in joy and happiness and love. But we see here that Sarah reacts with denial for a good reason. She was afraid. Does that remove her responsibility? Does that justify her denial? No. Verse 15 ends with, and he said, no, but you did laugh. God knows. Whether or not we take responsibility, God understands who is responsible. I have 1 minute left. I'm going to release it to the floor if anyone wants to throw in a comment, because I'm not going over. Once this hits 45, I'm done. And I can wait 30 seconds. I've been in the classroom for a couple months. Waiting is my favorite thing to do. Rocky.
Back on Simon, Acts 8, 22, 23, 24, it's questionable whether Simon truly did that. He was told to pray, and pray is just impossible. You know, God's got to forgive and repent.
I agree.
And then when he comes back, what does Simon do? He doesn't come out and say, I repent. But he says, you pray for me. So I would put Simon as a
all right. Question mark on Simon. Fair enough. Thank you for your attention. That's it.